Amen. Well, it is great to be with everyone. As Pastor Aaron said earlier, another beautiful Sunday morning where we can gather together and we can worship our holy God. And this morning, Pastor Aaron's been wrapping up here these last several weeks and has another week left, wrapping up our Galatians series. But we thought we'd change up the plans a little bit this week. And he'll be back up, wrapping up our Galatians series and then leading into our next series. But we decided to tweak the schedule a little bit, and as he's wrapping up next week, I hope you have been actively seeking ways to produce God's produce, the fruits of the Spirit, in your life as we have spent several weeks looking at each fruit, as you see the slide that he's brought to us in Galatians. Then on the heels of the fruit of the Spirit, the last couple weeks, we've looked at what it means to bear one another's burdens and about why we should always seek to make the right, wise choice in sowing to the Spirit. And what's been fascinating for me as we've looked at this series, as Pastor Aaron's brought it, is that throughout these last several weeks in Galatians, Pastor Aaron has brought out and tied the truth of Galatians to a few of the wisdom principles and the truths that we have previously seen in the Hosea Wisdom for Our Age series back last year. For example, looking at principles such as loyalty, right? How the wise person will make loyalty to God the aim of their life. And like we talked about last week, sowing wisely, the wise person will make sowing to the Spirit the choice of their life. These wisdom principles are so important in Hosea, but they are still so important even in our lives now and as they play out, as we continue to see them play out even in the book of Galatians and the connection. After all, in that series, it is wisdom for our age, is it not? Still applicable today. So this morning, we're going to take a break from Galatians, sort of, and take an in-depth look at another wisdom principle that we saw when we went through the Hosea series. And we're going to flesh it out more, and we will see what the rest of the Word of God has to say about a particular wisdom principle. Because here's the thing. We want to be wise people, do we not? Do you want to have wisdom? Do you want to walk in the wise ways of the Lord? I think we all want to say that, right? Do you want to obey the Lord? Amen. See, everyone's answers were resounding yeses across the board. So today we're going to look more in depth about this, knowing God. Remember this wisdom principle? The wise person will make knowing God the praise and the passion of their life. Knowledge is a very, very interesting thing, is it not? Merriam-Webster's first definition of the word, if you Googled it, the first definition that you would get on the word knowledge reads, the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association. So therefore, by that definition, I would put forth that we all have knowledge of something. To a person, every single person sitting here or every single person sitting in our churches this morning, wherever that may be, I can ask the average church attender in the United States something about their job, something about their greatest passion or a hobby, and they can probably reel off insight after factoid after insight of that thing. Something that you're passionate about, something that you love, something that you have a great understanding of, your job. Why? Why can we so easily reel off something about those types of things? Because it's a passion. And if it's a passion, we tend to make those things priority in our life. But we know from experience with actual data that the same is not true in churches today when it comes to our real, true, genuine knowledge of God. If I ask the average church attender anywhere in this country, hey, here's your job. Tell me something about your job. And you can probably list 15 or 20 different things, or your favorite sports team, or your favorite hobby, or somebody that you know or have a great knowledge or understanding of. You can list 15 or 20 things, but if you ask the average churchgoer, define your knowledge of God, or what does knowledge of God look like or mean? You may not get the same answers with ease. Why is this the case? Why can almost every single person reel off about something that they love and are passionate about, but the church as a whole cannot when it comes to God. See, that's what we are after this morning. We're after that answer, as well as how we can ensure that the same cannot be said of us. In your life, do you want to be known as somebody who knows God? Amen. That's what we're after. We're after knowing God in action. Not just knowing him, but knowing him and having a life that backs that up. So as we get started this morning, let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, after knowing you, Lord, that's what we want. Lord, we want to know you, Lord, but more than that, we want our lives to reflect knowing you. We don't want to just put forth, I know the Lord, and have a life that does not back that up at all, Lord. But as we talked about in Hosea, Lord, we truly want to have this be the praise and the passion of our life, or more than any other thing in our life, Lord. So as we come before you this morning, we pray, Lord, that we do have receptive hearts, that we do desire to obey you, that we do desire to have our lives reflect one that truly, genuinely knows you. Lord, we pray all these things this morning in your great and matchless and holy name. Amen. So we're looking at a wisdom principle from Hosea, but first let's establish one thing. What is a wise person, right? Because that's the thing. The wise person makes this. The wise person applies this. So a wise person will do these things. The wise person will know God and have that be their praise and passion. So to answer the question, what is a wise person, let's start with what a wise person isn't. A wise person is not someone who despises wisdom and instruction, right? We read that in Proverbs 1. So when we hear the word of God, when we understand what it means to know God and how our lives should look like a life that knows God, we should want this, we should desire this, right? This is instruction, this is wisdom straight from the word of God. Further, Solomon describes his search overall for wisdom in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 7, verses 23 through 25, he says, I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate and to seek wisdom and an explanation and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And then listen to these closing words of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So in his search for wisdom, right, how does being a wise person and knowing God tie together? In his search for wisdom, Solomon determined that there's really only one place to look. See, the same place that you find wisdom is the same God that we're after knowing. Look to the Lord and look to his ways. Sounds simple, right? Straightforward, right? Look to the Lord. But unfortunately, there is a reason that we have to glean such wisdom principles out of a book such as Hosea and why we have to look into the Word of God. Because if it were just as simple as looking to the Lord, every single person who claims to know Christ, we should see this being played out in life. It's the reason that these principles are still needed today. See, we know where to look from an intellectual standpoint. We just don't always proactively look, right? Oh, I know God, and I know I need the Lord. I know I need his word. I know I need his instruction. I know it, but do I know it? See, somewhere along the line, there is a roadblock from the head to the heart. So when we talk about how the wise person will make knowing God the praise and passion of their life, we know that it's A, important, and B, missing in large parts in Christianity today. Pastor Aaron referenced this quote in his message in Hosea about this wisdom principle, but I think it's still perfectly fitting now as well. The very first line of A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Here's the deal. If you truly know God, I mean know God, there isn't a to what extent do you know him question. You know him a little bit, some, here and there, or what? See, the Bible is clear about what knowing God truly looks like, and it's not one of those one foot in, one foot out. There's no marginal living here. See, in Matthew 7, 23, Jesus makes clear that though there are those who know him and those that he knows, and then there are those that he doesn't recognize. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Isn't it very interesting here by Jesus' own words that there's a divide put down? To the extent that those whom Jesus says that he doesn't know are equated with those who practice lawlessness. It is so important then that we heed and we apply this wisdom principle of truly knowing God. There is really no, "I know him, but..." There's nothing marginal about knowing God. Take Israel, for example, God's people. If you recall in the book of Hosea, we are told the state of Israel's condition when it comes to their knowledge and knowing of God. Hosea 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." And just prior to this, in Hosea 4:1, the Lord lays out his case against the people by saying, "Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." And then in chapter 5 also goes on to say that the people who do not know the Lord, that there's a spirit of harlotry within them. See, this is a massive reason that the people of Israel went into exile. It was God's judgment on them for the lack of knowing him. In this series, this is a direct quote from this message of what Pastor Aaron said. And I wanted to quote him because I think this is a great way of tying that together. "God's judgment in sending Israel into exile was not for their lack of knowledge concerning engineering or science or farming, etc., but because they lacked the knowledge of God." Isaiah 5:13 lays this out very clear where it says, "Therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge." In all of these verses, the implication is not that they had partial knowledge of God, it's that they lacked what it truly means to know him and follow him. Many times throughout Hosea and even in the rest of Scripture, there's a perceived knowledge of God, right? Oh, we know God, but nothing else that is backing that up. See, someone can claim and they can profess to know God, but then you look at the way they live and it's like, where's that at? Like, where's the truly following of the Lord? Where's the knowledge at, right? That knowledge should lead to transformation and application, and it's not there. So with all that being said, let's focus in this morning on two questions regarding knowing God and how we can put this into action. As we said, we want to be a people, we want to be a church that truly seeks to know God and to make this the praise and passion of our life, to let this transform the way that we live for Jesus Christ. That is wisdom applied. So the first question then is this: what does knowing God mean? What does it mean? Remember at the top, right? The definition, the secular definition of knowledge was defined as the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity, gained through experience or association. Right? That's how the secular world even understands knowledge. Of course, you're going to have knowledge of something the more time you spend around something or the more time you spend doing something with closeness, a proximity. But take note of a couple words in that definition. The words familiarity or the words experience slash association. We understand this in the real world. You can even look to the person next to you and you have a knowledge of that person because you're, well, sitting next to them, and I presume that's by choice. We understand this. We understand this even in our relationships. I undoubtedly will know my family better and my friends better than I know somebody who I just met yesterday. Why do you think that is? It's because of time spent. It's association. It's experience. If I've never done something before, I've never gone skiing, but if I went skiing today or tomorrow, I'm not going to know how to do that. I don't have knowledge of that. But if I went tomorrow and Jeff Brundage and I went and we played 9 holes of golf, I have a little bit more knowledge and experience doing that because I've done it before, because I'm associated with that. It's something that's been a passion and a hobby of mine in the past. It's the same principle that we involve with our career, or if you're a sports fan, your favorite sports team, or whatever the case may be. Knowledge comes from our intimate familiarity and close association with someone or something. So therefore, why would it not be the same when it comes to the Lord? If someone asks you, "Do you know the Lord?" You would likely say, "Yes, of course I know him." It's like that question earlier that Pastor Aaron said. You know where you're going. If the Lord were returning or if something happened between now and the time we gather next, you know where you're going. We can all answer that, yes. But if the follow-up question became, how do you know that you know the Lord? How would you answer that? Now we see, where does our knowledge truly is. How deep does our knowledge go? See, we've seen Israel being called out in Hosea and Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament for their lack of knowledge and for their lack of faithfulness. But what about the church today? To what extent do we know God? Do many people who proclaim to know God truly know him? Is the church full of people who truly, genuinely know God or just know of him? Because look at these statistics, even in churches today. This isn't the random person off the street. These are people surveyed within the church today. 26% of adults in the United States in churches don't believe the Bible is literally true. That's 1 of every 4 people. And 56% believe that God accepts the worship of other religions, which would include Judaism and Islam. 38% believe that religious belief is about personal choice and not objective truth. And finally, 43% agree with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but not God. 43% of people in U.S. evangelical churches today. And the source of this was the 2022 State of Theology survey, so it's a very recent survey. The kicker, like I said, these are all U.S. evangelical Christians. Not off the street, not what the secular world believes about Christianity and about knowing God. These are who you'd expect to see in churches every single Sunday. So how can the church as a whole know God if they don't even believe that Jesus is God? See, it's evidence that people may claim to know him just as Israel did, but but they don't know him in the way that he is to be known. There is no transformation. There is no love for his word. There is no love for him. So here's what it means to know God. Knowing God means to have faith in Jesus Christ, seeking to bring him glory in all things while submitting one's life to him in obedience to his word and turning away from sin. This is not about a life that's halfway in and halfway out. It's not about a life that's living in the margins. It's not about a life that's like, well, you know, I'll serve God if it's convenient for me or if it aligns with my interests in my life. But this is about a life that is fully committed to making God and knowing him, that praise, right? That passion, what my life is all about, as this wisdom principle says. It's no left foot in, right foot out, no like, oh, okay, you know, I'll come every now and then on Sunday, or I'll, you know, maybe come to this ministry, or maybe I'll come to a prayer every now and then. No, this is everything. Fully committed, faithful, wanting to know him, but wanting to make him known. And let Scripture illustrate this. We all know the Ten Commandments, right? We've read the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. You ever think about, as you read through those, how the first few are designed towards one's relationship with the Lord? You shall have no other gods before me, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 3. You shall not make for yourself an idol to worship or to serve. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. So on and so forth, right? How it's designed to really make the Lord and bring him glory. And you get the picture. Before it even moves into relationships with others, right? It starts with somebody right coming right before the Lord. And then in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 11, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Is there another, well, I'm going to turn over here, or I'm going to turn over here, I'm going to live my life over here, or is your life devoted to serving God and the Lord? For he is the one. There was none before him, there's none after him, he is the only one. This is who we desire to know. God's word is very clear, there is no room for another. There's no room for another God. There's no room for another thing. It's knowing him or it's not. In our life, there is no room for anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, when I think of that verse, I think of wholehearted. I think of submission. I think of surrender. Jesus alone. Knowing him should be my ultimate, my praise, my passion, what my whole life is centered around, is knowing him, making him known, bringing him glory. Remember Paul's words in Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9? We've been going through Galatians. How you were slaves to the things that aren't God's by nature before you knew Christ. But now that you know God, now that you know Christ, how can you turn back? Paul was perplexed about this. How can you turn back to the worthless, weak, and elemental things of the world if you know Christ? Which leads to Paul's statement in Galatians 4:11 about how he feared for the Galatians. And I urge everyone to go back and listen to the message from the Galatians series, I fear for you, back from August of last year. See, the one who knows God is truly transformed, turning away from sin, and will see those other things as what they are, weak, worthless, elemental. That's how Paul terms them. That's how the Word of God describes anything that you turn to that isn't Christ. And when you contrast what some of the Galatians had begun to do, claiming to know God but turning back to worthless things, with what Peter describes, 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4, just listen to how Peter describes what somebody who knows God and is completely devoted to serving him with what Paul determined in Galatians. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So reading Peter's words, would you rather know God and be partakers of everything that Peter lists, or would you rather turn to the weak, worthless, elemental things of the world and claim to know God, but really not know him and turn to these other things? I think the answer is pretty clear through the Word of God. Anything that the Bible describes as magnificent, excellent, glorious from him, sign me up for that. Amen? It all starts by knowing God, and not just knowing of him, but truly knowing him and letting your life reflect that. And if you put all this together, right, knowing God means to have faith in Jesus Christ, seeking to bring him glory in all things, while submitting one's life to him in obedience of his word, right? And you can look in Peter and you can connect all this together in turning away from sin. Right? So that answers our first question of what does knowing God mean? Right? It means a life that is really all about Jesus, all about knowing him, all about submitting to him, all about loving his word. Every good and magnificent thing, it's all about him bringing him glory. That's our purpose. Our purpose it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about him. Now let's roll up our sleeves and get practical then as we get set to close. What does a life that knows God then look like in the world? What does it look like in the world? How do we leave here today and go about this week truly knowing God? First, it might be good to highlight what it does not look like. It doesn't look like what Paul says in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Or Romans 1:21-25, right, where Paul says that they knew God. The verses are on the screen, I won't read them all, but they're there. They knew God, but they did not honor him. They professed to be wise, but they were really fools. Here's the truth. They instead chose to live for the lie, the idolatry, the selfish pleasures of the world. See, in both of these examples, in Titus and in Romans and even in Hosea, right, there's often a profession of knowledge and belief. But the practical actions of the life that's in question indicates a life that truly doesn't know God, right? It may be here, but it's really not here. Instead, here then are your indicators of a life of somebody who truly knows God, who truly is about knowing him and making him known and bringing him glory. A life that is truly transformed, right? Because that's what we're about, right? The Bible's clear about this life will be one that looks like it is being transformed. A life that knows God will look like one that is always growing in Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. Not stagnant, but there's growth. Think about this for a second. Can you think of an example of God's word where the people are called out for a lack of faithfulness or a lack of loyalty, or if they're called out for a major sin, where genuine growth was present? Well, I mean, they're being called out for something and for some reason. Or do most of these cases tend to deal with a stagnant people living for God, but maybe staying in the margins, right? I know God. We know him. Oh, but they're really engaged in heavy idolatry. See, the person who is truly being transformed, the one who truly knows, will be the one that is serving Christ, the one that's growing in Christ, the one who is in his word, that they're in prayer, they're serving. They don't want to remain the same. They want the Lord to work in them. They want the Lord to walk in the Spirit, right? They desire these things. They want to share Christ with somebody because he is the love of their life. He is the one who they are living for. And they want to tell somebody about the good news that Jesus Christ is our Lord and that he is our Savior and there is no other way apart from him. See, the person who is growing, you'll see that desire. Pastor Aaron showed us in Hosea, right? Get in his word, get on your knees in prayer to know and understand him more and more. For to really know him is to love him and live for him, unlike Israel, who did not know him or love him and lived for themselves. It's very clearly to see, like, do you live for the Lord or do you live for you? More and more, right? That's the key from that quote, more and more. You want to know him more and more? You want to love him more and more? You want to serve him more and more? See, that describes a person who is having, that the Lord's working in that person. And they want it. Which brings us to the second indicator. A life that knows God will look like one that is elevating Christ. Elevating Christ. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you see Christ as valuable in your life as what Paul describes here? Do you desire Christ? Do you want him in this way? Do you elevate him to the point where nothing comes close in your life to the value of having Christ? Does your life proclaim and show his greatness? Do you even tell anyone about him? See, we can all picture what a life that elevates Christ, a life that knows him and is living out the truth of Philippians 3. We all know, and we can all probably picture what that looks like. That picture that you have, that you can think of a life that looks like this, does that picture match what you think of when you think of your own life? Maybe a better question would be, would those closest to you say that, yeah, he or she, whoever it is, counts everything else as loss compared to the unmatchable value of knowing Jesus Christ? Do those who know you best, would they say that is true of you? And then lastly, a life that knows God will look like one that is hating sin. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Right? This isn't referencing the little individual sins that we commit and need to repent of. Right? We need to repent of sin, but that's part of hating sin. Wanting to repent of it, not wanting that to be present in one's life. This is referring to a pattern or a lifestyle of sin from one who claims to know Christ, but their life does not line up with their profession. Which lines up with another wisdom principle in Hosea, how the wise person will make sin against God the hatred of their life. You cannot love Jesus and love or even tolerate sin. It can't happen. John makes this clear. We could even take this another step. You can and should hate the sin in your life that is known or revealed, but you should also desire and have the heart for it to be revealed. I mean, does anybody like when sin's actually revealed? Something about that's uncomfortable for many people. It's a little bit hard for us to stomach, right? When somebody brings something to us or to really truly want this, because then we have to grow, we have to. It's just, many people find this uncomfortable. But if you know God, and if you love him, your heart should be one that in any way, shape, or form does not tolerate sin. At all. No shred of it. I want it all. I want to cut it off. I want to be violent with the sin in my life. Whether it's obvious or whether somebody has to reveal it to me, like, hey, brother, whatever the case may be, we should all have the heart. If we know God, truly, genuinely know him, cut it off. So ask yourself then, if you put all these questions back to back, ask yourself, are you growing in Christ? Are you elevating Christ? Are you hating sin? Really, you can boil all this down. Are you being transformed? As the praise team comes up, the one who understands all of this understands this. Knowing God means to have faith in Jesus Christ, seeking to bring him glory in all things, while submitting one's life to him, in obedience to his word, and turning away from sin. Really, everything, we should want everything to do with the Lord. And anything else, anything that gets in that way, that puts a roadblock up to us knowing the Lord, wanting to desire him, we should want to cut out and get rid of and get violent with it. Because it's for him and him alone. We want to know him. So let that be true of all of us today, that we know him genuinely, that our knowledge isn't just intellectual or head, but it's truly in action. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to know you more today. Lord, we want to elevate Christ. We want your glory, Lord, to be shown. We want you to be known. Lord, so if there's any part of our life, Lord, that is elevating ourselves or not taking knowing you, the knowledge of you, and putting that in action, Lord, and just professing but not really doing anything about it, Lord. Lord, I pray that that changes, Lord, through your spirit, through your work. Lord, we love you. We want to bring you glory. We want to know you genuinely, Lord. And I pray that will be true of all of us today. In your name that we pray, Lord. Amen.